Good evening. Once again, we say hello to all our guests. We welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ. I want to take this time and this opportunity to thank all of the brothers who filled in for me this past Sunday. May God bless each and every one of you. I'm sure that your lessons were very uplifting and very edifying, as I know that they always are. So again, thank you for being ready to take on that responsibility while I was out in the field, also trying to add my little grain of salt where I was at. So let's go into our lesson for tonight. Where did we leave off last time? So what is Proverbs 11 focusing on? Very good. So Proverbs 11, whoops. Remember that verse 20, we see that to be, if you will, the summary of the chapter, which is rare in the book of Proverbs, right? And we're going to break down the chapter, of course, verses 1 through 8. We see that possessing a value, the value of integrity in business, right? So how is integrity in business important? How do we see the value of integrity in business being important? Okay, so a person who deals with their fellow man honestly, right? We see verse 1 that to God, the dishonest scales are an abomination, right? But he takes delight in a person who deals justly. We're able to see that a person of integrity, when they do their business or they run their business in such a way, they're showing their reliance upon God and not upon their riches. They're seeing their humility because they are submitting their will to someone else. And even though they could be selfish and they can be greedy, we also read verse 2, it talks about how in dishonesty we also find pride, don't we? We find arrogance. A person who is willing to use dishonest skills is boldly believing that they can get away with it. And in the end, as we read toward the end of the section, we see that in verse 8, verse 7 and verse 8, it will eventually catch up to them. So we see, right, the value of possessing integrity in business. Verses 9 through 14, we see the value of possessing integrity in speech. Let's read that section very quickly. If I can have someone read it for us. Thank you, sister. I want you and I to notice something that we're going to see in every one of the sections that I've divided for you up there. It always ends in the same precept of with which it begins. So in verse 1, right, it speaks about how dishonesty is an abomination to God, but yet honesty is his delight. You go to verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes to the wicked instead. Well, who's the one who delivers? Who's the one that repays? The Lord. And you pay attention that the Lord repays to those who make an abomination toward him righteously, but he also repays those who bring delight to him. Now notice right here in verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Go to verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people will fall, but in the multitude of the counselors, there is safety. Well, why is the hypocrite found alone by the end? Nobody wants to be around him because nobody can what? Nobody can trust him. He's double-tongued. He's double-faced, right? He never speaks up front. He's always changing the story, and he's always speaking in a double speech, trying to look out and seek out only for his own. He's self-seeking, and he's only thinking about himself. Whereas the righteous man, if you notice, right, through knowledge the righteous man will be delivered. Well, how does the righteous man obtain that knowledge at the end of verse 14? In the multitude of counselors there is safety. Once again, humility, right, is tied to integrity. Here is a man who's willing to work well with others. But in order for you to receive proper advice, you must be able, or you must be ready and willing to share all of what you need advice on. You will only get the kind of advice depending on what you are willing to reveal and what you are willing to share. You know, when I'm counseling couples, when they come to me, right, and it's only the husband or only the wife, and all they're telling me is their side of the story, I avoid from giving them advice. Especially when they tell me, what do you advise me to do? Well, immediately my advice is, bring your wife so that I can hear her side. Well, I already told you what happened. You told me what you, according to your side of the story, but now I have to hear her side of the story and then find the truth in between both sides. I will not counsel you with only part of the story, because the advice will be insufficient and it will be unwise. You see, someone who is of integrity knows that they don't always have the right answer. And therefore, they are willing to heed advice. And therefore, notice that not only when they give advice, but also when they're asking for advice, they're honest in their speech. They don't leave anything out. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we see something of what we're reading there in this section of Proverbs. Now, in Mark chapter 9, and for the context sake, I encourage you to read at home verses 14 all the way to verse 29. Here, we read a story, or we read about an event where a father is desperate to heal his son. Okay? And here we can read from Jesus' words to him there, beginning at verse 21, that this man has tried everything to rescue his son. He's heard clearly about Jesus' power to cast out demons, so he's in search of Jesus to heal his son. And instead, what he finds, or whom he finds, are the disciples of Jesus. But if you pay attention to the context, minus Peter, minus James, and minus John. Because the three of them are with Jesus up on the Transfiguration Mount. Pay close attention there to verse 14. And when he came to the disciples. There's a continuation of the story here. What do you find in the first 13 verses there? Jesus transfiguring. So these four people were not present when all of this happened. So this means that the disciples that this man found, well, we could present it in this light. Jesus, the master teacher, was missing, and his three strongest disciples, if you will. They were with the Lord up on the mountain. If we want to, for the illustration's sake, he found Team B, right? He found Team B, but But think about this man, that these men are unable to cast out this demon. Then the scribes are there who are always trying to find an opportunity, right, to discredit Christ. And then finally Jesus appears after whatever time they had spent arguing over this whole situation. This man, after telling Jesus what's happening with his son, what he hears from Christ in verse 23 is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24 is what I'm referring to as it ties into Proverbs 11. Notice the integrity of this man that was necessary. Notice how he responds. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How is he being honest here? What is he admitting? His faith has been depleted, hasn't it? His hope has been very, very dangerously low. He's starting to let go of his hope. He's starting to let go of God's hand, and Jesus can see it. But notice, this man needed to be sincere in his response. He needed to be honest, and he needed to admit, yes, you're right. I am unbelieving right now. Yeah, you're not wrong. My faith is at its all-time low. I am struggling, and your disciples are part of the reason why. Can you help me? Will you have compassion and mercy on my son and I? Because you're my last hope. And if you can't, then I'm giving up. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Brethren, the first thing that makes us righteous is admitting we don't know everything. Just because I've been working with the congregation for 10, almost 11 years, right? Doesn't mean that I am now an expert in Scripture. It doesn't mean that any question that someone may ask, I'm going to automatically know the answer. No, it doesn't mean any of that. Because I'm always going to have room to improve. I am human. I make mistakes. And this is why I always say, if you love me, with love in your Bible, you're going to show me where I made my mistake. Not because you want to say you beat the preacher, no. But because you don't want the preacher to lose his soul. But I have to be willing to accept and admit, I don't know everything. I don't always have the answer. I can still be taught. I have to be willing to sit in the multitude of counselors. You see, the hypocrite, he only tells the part that is convenient to him. He only tells and uses words and explains things as is favorable to him. And therefore, the wise man and the wise woman will be wise enough to know to be careful in how they advise that person. But because the advice that that person receives will always be tainted by hypocrisy, in the end, he's going to fall. Because he was never really in unity with those people. He never really trusted. You see, the hypocrite doesn't trust anybody because the hypocrite thinks that everyone is like him. Right? So when we look at this section, notice the integrity, right? The value of integrity, the value of righteousness in our speech and how we speak, right? Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. It's interesting, right? The city, either way, rejoices. If the righteous man triumphs, the city triumphs with him. They're happy for him. They can see that he deserves it. But if the wicked fall, they also triumph, right? They rejoice because the wicked witch of the west finally fell, right? So we see this, and again, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Again, you can trust the person who is righteous, that person who will be honest with you. They're going to do their best to try to speak it in the most loving way, but some truths have to hurt in order for them to work. Some truths have to step on our toes and sometimes smash them. But if I decide to hold back because I don't want to hurt you, well, that does no longer make me righteous, does it? Holding back, brethren, keeping back from the truth and not revealing the whole counsel of God is not honest. It is dishonest. Shunning to preach the whole counsel of God is dishonest. Verse 12, he is devoid of wisdom, despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Notice, how do you react to your neighbors as to how they treat you? Well, the man who is unwise, the man who is dishonest, he despises him. He speaks behind his back, right? He talks behind his back. But when he sees him, remember, don't forget, verse 9 talks about a hypocrite. He's not going to do it in your face. He's going to wait until you turn around, and he's going to keep smiling. And between his teeth, he's going to say, God, I hate this man, right? They're going to use the name of the Lord in vain. And they're also going to pronounce a curse against you. They claim to be holy, but they don't even respect God's name, do they? A man who is upright, of understanding, he holds his peace. I don't want any trouble. I'm just asking you, please, do you mind X, Y, and Z? The moment you assess that that person is a fool, the moment you assess that that person is contentious and unruly, you let it go. I'm not about to enter into a foolish, unnecessary fight. I would rather suffer the cheat. I leave it in the hands of God. That's Romans 12, isn't it? You hold your peace because you, as it pertains to you, says Romans 12, you try to live in peace with that man. You try to live in peace with that woman. If they don't want to live in peace with you, and they then from there on out make it a point to make your life miserable, well then you use what's available to you. And if even after that it's still not possible, then you turn it over to God, right? But you don't start the fight. You don't provoke the fight. You don't try to get back at them. You don't say words that will inflame, right? You're not going to speak inflammatory words. You're not going to use passive aggressiveness. You would rather stay silent than say something that can be harmful or that can cause more strife. And thus we come down to verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. What's a talebearer? A gossip, right? A gossip. Adam? Very good. A tell-bearer is one who bears tells, right? Is one who tells, right? Today, in movies and shows and all that, well, this is equal to the bartender, right? Who's getting information. You know, the idea seems to be, if you ever need to know something about someone that likes to drink, go to their favorite bar and speak to the bartender. They'll tell you everything for the right price. Notice, in their dishonesty, they know how to gather information, right? They know how to gather information. They know how to pull it out of you. They know what they're listening for because they're selling secrets. They're willing to share secrets. They're willing to give away secrets for something in return, for something in gain. Again, go back to verse 9, right? The hypocrite. Here is how the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. See how each and every one of these has been falling into that category? A talebearer is another way of being a hypocrite. He takes what he needs from you. He grabs and extracts your information that will destroy you for a price. If he can gain something out of it, he'll use it. You know, they say that in the intelligence world, information is much more valuable than money. So when we look at this, notice versus the one who is a faithful spirit. Someone who perhaps just overheard you say something that you let slip. You won't even know if that person heard you or not. You have to ask them, did you hear me when I said this? I did. Why haven't you said anything? Was I supposed to? It's not my business. It's your story to tell. But if you'd like, I do have a thought on some advice I'd like to share with you, but only if you'd like. Notice, even with the person, they're not going to offer unsolicited advice. If the information came out involuntarily and it wasn't out of the person actually seeking to hear something, they won't even touch it. They don't want to hear anything from me. Last thing I need is to offer my advice and for that to blow up in my face or to push my friend away. When he or she is ready, if they ever are trusting of me, they'll come to me. And I'll remember for whenever that time comes. So, hence why, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is how integrity in speech becomes very valuable. So, in verses 15 through 23, if someone can help us read that section now, verses 15 through 23. So notice the value of possessing integrity in discretion. What is surety? What is surety? What was that? A guarantee? Okay. Yes. So, there you go. That's what I was about to ask. Today, we would say it is a co-signer, right? A co-signer is someone who is willing to lend you their name and take the responsibility that in case you are unable to pay the debt, they will step in and pay it for you. A person who it becomes a surety for you in our world today would mean they are putting their credit and their financial responsibility as well as their financial reputation on the line for you. I vouch for you, right? But it's also a very, very, very risky vote of confidence, isn't it? Because a person who is willing to co-sign for you, that person is demonstrating how much they trust you. And more importantly, how much they believe that you value what they possess. That you're not about to do anything irresponsible that can potentially harm them. Those are not easy decisions, are they? And let me say this, just because we're Christians doesn't mean I should automatically become a surety for you. Because as we're reading this section, the Bible tells me that if I just go off of, well, we're both Christians, we both know what the Bible says, therefore, yes, absolutely, I'll be a surety for you, then I do not possess integrity. Because what if I am not in the position to right now lend you my credit, my fiscal responsibility? What if I put myself in a position where if something legitimately happened to you, where I need to step in to help you out, I can't because I myself don't have the means to do it. Before I agree to something, I first need to determine what? If I can actually go through with the commitment. That's discretion, isn't it? That's discretion. You see, when we read in verses 15 through 23, we see that here, remember, every one of these verses, Solomon is using business language, isn't he? He's using business language to show us, once again, why honesty and uprightness should always be held. And he's showing it in these different lights, always going and using terminology that has to do with business. See, a person that decides to be a co-signer for someone else, or even a co-owner going to business with someone else, they first need to be honest with their own fiscal responsibilities. Am I in a position where I will actually be able to follow through with this commitment? Am I right now in a position where I feel comfortable enough that I will be able to respond for this person in case they do need it? Or am I giving them a false sense of security because I am relying on my own false security, saying, oh no, she or he is responsible. I know they won't do this to me. Well, sometimes it's not about what they want to do. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves in situations where it is impossible to do. They're not trying to get you to pay the loan. They're not trying to take advantage of you. Sometimes in this life, bankruptcies and hardships happen. Businesses fail. Business transactions sometimes fall through. Therefore, this is when the person who is upright is going to first consider their situation. Am I in a comfortable and secure place to help my brother out in this way? Joey, you raise your hand.
First of all, when you put a cosign, it's like you said, you have to be secure yourself. But I tell you what, brother, I've lived a long time in this world. And sometimes when you, Christian or no Christian, okay, You co-sign for somebody, sometimes you're just making them your enemy. Mm-hmm. Because when they can't pay or whatever, they're going to let you have it. You know what I mean? I've had it done to me. I co-sign for people, and then at the end, guess who has to pay for it? So we have to be very careful what we do with a situation like that. And it's not only money, it's a lot of things in this life, you know. Sometimes we say, oh, he's co-signing for money. No, I can give you my word, say, I'm gonna do this. You know, in my time, when we were young, all you had to do was have a handshake, I'm gonna pay you. And that was enough. Now, I mean, you have to have security, you have to have everything.
You need a seal, you need a signature, you need a lawyer, right? Yeah. But and it's true, and I love how he put it, it's not just co-signing for loans, not financial loans, right? Sometimes we co-sign when a person is saying that they're speaking true. Hey, I know you, I've known you for years, man. I'll stand in your corner. And then what happens? The truth comes out. You just vouched, or you just co-signed for a liar. Remember how we talked about how the section begins and how the section ends? Notice, remember, verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger. This is someone, right, who is always wanting to help everybody. This is someone who goes overboard on helping and is always giving, as we say, the shirt on his back. Well, what is this person ignoring? Verse 23, B, the expectation of the wicked is wrath. You don't know this stranger. He's a stranger. How well do you know him? How do you know what he's looking for? What has he given you to earn your trust to prove that he is someone you can rely on, that he is someone who will not leave you in an embarrassing situation? See, the world has it wrong when it comes to the church, doesn't it? The world believes that it is the church's responsibility to always help them in their financial hardships. The world believes that it is the church's responsibility, that we have to, that it is our obligation to solve all of their problems without them wanting to grab onto God's hand. You know what I've learned when I've studied this and I've thought about that? Wow, they're trusting the church more than they are God. And when we help them, we're not honoring God. Because we're proving them right. And God is not honored. Because what they need is not a temporary solution. What they need is an eternal one. And what you're going to see at the end of this chapter is that the expression that one of our elders said 10 years ago when I heard it for the first time is actually biblical. We are in the business of saving souls. Verse 29 and verse 30, that is the summary of it. We are in the business of saving souls. But we're going to get to that. So as we read this, notice, right, once again, everything about discretion, about having honesty, being upright in how we make our choices with whom we're going to deal, assessing, right, the situation, my part in it, things that are surrounding it, right? Verse 16, it uses a very interesting image or a display. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Loan sharks. What do loan sharks do? What was that? They're going to take advantage of you. Sometimes the people that are ready to help you, it's not because they're trying to help you. Yeah, I'll give you a loan at a 35% interest rate. You know, whoever thought that credit cards are our friends? 23%, I believe, is the last I checked. AJ, you're in the finances. Credit card is about 23% interest rate right now, is it? Yeah. 23%. So for every $100 that I spend, I have to pay $123 back. For every $1,000 that I spend, I have to pay $1,230 back, and so on and so forth. The more they, quote, increase my credit, they're not increasing my credit. They're increasing how much interest they're going to get back. And guess what? By the time I've used up their, quote, gracious loan, I owe more than I even had in the beginning. I end up losing more than when I had nothing. But what happened? I was quick to accept the help. I did not use my discretion. I was not honest. I did not evaluate with an honest heart if this was a wise choice or not. My excitement perhaps got the best of me. My stubbornness perhaps got the best of me. My pride perhaps got the best of me. Whichever the case may be, any one of those reasons why I chose to make this unwise choice to trust someone who did not look out for me is making my righteousness disappear. So again, notice, a gracious woman retains honor. You see, a woman is going to choose her honor above anything you can offer her. She's not about to sacrifice her integrity. She's not about to sacrifice her value. She's not about to sell herself, in other words, for popularity or for fame or for money or for any other reason. She doesn't care how badly she's viewed or how much she's criticized or what nickname she's given. She's going to hold her honor as the highest value that she has, as the most important thing that she has. Now, I want to say this. Think about these words as it pertains to when they were written. For a woman, in the days of Solomon, how important was her honor? How important was her dignity? Right, Kevin?
It was essential.
It was essential. Because a woman with no honor, no man would want to marry her. Her name, it was the most valuable thing she had. Her reputation, it was of the utmost importance. So, notice, a woman had to be very discreet. She had to be very, very cautious and very careful with whom she associated herself with. She had to be very discreet in her dealings with her father, in her dealings, right, with those perhaps suitors that wanted to marry her. Because the only thing she had of value in that society when Solomon wrote these words was her honor. Brethren, as Christians, our character is the most valuable thing we have in this society, isn't it? Someone can try to criticize us and someone can try to paint us as bad as they can, but if none of that sticks to the facts, people will actually say, no, I know that man. I know that woman. I've worked side by side for X amount of years. I know you're the one who's lying. I know that you're the one who's being untruthful. Because I've had that person come to me before admitting their faults when I didn't even know they committed them. I had that person come and apologize to me because they took more than one candy, even though it was just a piece of candy that nobody else liked. A person like that wouldn't lie about something as major as you're accusing them of. What we have, brethren, is our honor. The honor to call ourselves children of God. The honor to call ourselves saints of God. And therefore, we must be very discreet in every aspect of our life. Who we associate with, what conversations we engage in, what locals we decide to visit, what environments do we find ourselves in, right? These are decisions that if we are honest with ourselves, we're going to make decisions that we know are honorable, right? Brother Joe and then Sister Renee.
Things when you co-sign, eventually when they don't pay, you're the bad guy. You're the one, they start saying things about you and whatever, and you're the bad guy. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, this lady was losing her house, and she came to me for advice, and I gave it to her. Now she doesn't even talk to me. Hey, but that's her bag, you know what I mean?
Okay. Sister Renee?
Well, I was going to say there was a time in our society, in a courtroom, if there was not a Bible handy, if there was a Christian, they would lay their hand on the Christian because he was as good as the Bible. Mm. His word and God's word.
If only we can get back to those times, right? But we can. But society also has to be honest, right? So, again, notice this section about discretion, right? And it's interesting because we mentioned verse 20 being the one that encapsulates, and it finds itself right in the midst of this, doesn't it? It finds itself right in the midst of this section. Verse 20 finds itself in the value of possessing integrity in discretion. Well, it makes sense, right? Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. Well, someone who uses dishonest scales to become rich off of a person's need, do you think their heart is pure or do you think their heart is perverse? Someone who's willing to take advantage of you even though you have children who are starving and are still going to give you what the scale says even though they rigged it, that's a perverse heart, isn't it? And notice again the parallels, right? It's an abomination of the Lord. But the blameless in their ways are his delight. Well, the righteous scale is blameless, isn't it? No, you're cheating me. Check for yourself. Check the balance. Look at it. Here. Open it up. See for yourself if I rigged it or not. You'd be willing to let me do that? Why wouldn't I? You're accusing me of being a cheat, and I take that personally. So now you're going to check this righteous scale. And if you determine that it's righteous, then you're going to pay me what that scale is saying. Because no man will call me a cheat or a liar. The blameless. He's blameless in his ways because he's walking according to God's will. He's trying to walk in a way where nothing holds on to him, where nothing comes back and bites him, right? Doesn't mean that he doesn't sin. Being blameless doesn't mean that he never commits error nor mistakes. No. Once more, to possess integrity means that if you made the mistake, before someone has to tell you about it, you go and you correct it on your own. You own up to your mistake. You acknowledge it. You take responsibility for it. And that's how you avoid anyone having this hold on you. You see that? You get out in front of it. You know, a few years ago, it was interesting. I read a story about an artist. You know, she was out on the beach and, of course, you know, sunbathing. And we know how that looks, right? And, of course, someone took a picture of her. Well, they decided to extort her for money. If you don't give us X amount of millions of dollars, we're going to put these nude pictures of you out there. Well, what she did is she put them out there herself, and she told the community what was going on, and she said, yeah, I made the mistake. I forgot that people want to take pictures of me to extort me, so I'm owning up to it, and since I made this mistake, here you go. But I am not about to be blackmailed. It was embarrassing, no doubt. But she owned up to it. I should have never been out there in this state. I opened myself to that attack. So now I have to suffer the embarrassment. In that example, at least in that one instance, she was blameless. She owned up to her mistake, and she suffered the consequences for it. See, that's the heart that God values. This is when we read about this, we think about David, don't we? We think about David being a man after God's own heart. But David didn't always own up to his mistake, but when he was called out on it, he took responsibility for it. He didn't fight Nathan over the situation with Bathsheba. When Nathan told him, "You are that man," David called Nathan a righteous man by admitting that he was right and that he had committed a great sin against the Lord. You see, if we are discreet in our choices that we make, even when we make unwise ones, if we are willing to accept that we made a misstep and we accept the consequences that come with it, our integrity will show our value. Because someone who's willing to accept, I should have never co-signed for that person, right? That lady who got mad at me because she couldn't pay her house, right? But I did, and I'm going to share it in the class so we can have an example, right, of why it is valuable to hold integrity in discretion. Our time is up. Thank you all. We have 1.5 sections left to finish this chapter. God willing, next Wednesday, we will continue where we left off. If you will, please bow with me in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, our beloved King, hallowed be thy name. We thank you, Father, for another day of life, and we thank you for always being here with us. Thank you for allowing us to learn, Father, why honesty and uprightness brings delight to your heart. Father, please allow us to continue to work on ourselves so that we may possess that spirit that brings joy to you, so that we may be saints of thy kingdom that shine their light brightly before men, and that even, Father, when we stumble, that we may have that integrity, that honesty, that uprightness, to admit, Father, that we did indeed stumble, but also that humility to learn from our stumble so that we can continue to improve in our lives. Father, forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have transgressed thy holy law. Forgive us, Father, when we have not resisted temptation as we should have. Be with us, Lord, as we depart from this building back home, and allow us, if it be thy will, to return, Father, on the first day of the week to once more assemble as thy saints. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.